from verse 1 of Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's all we'll read here. I'm reminded by the opening words of verse 2 that last Wednesday night I began a series of messages on the sovereignty of God. I want to continue that as the Lord may lead at various times. And of course, discussion of the sovereignty of God will include a consideration of the tremendous truth of election and of predestination. But we notice here that these to whom Peter is writing are spoken of as being sanctified by the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that expression, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that I want us to center our thoughts on this morning. Last Sunday night, I spoke first of all on the sanctity of the blood. The blood is sacred because it's the very life of the flesh. I don't want to go back over what we said, but I just remind us that in the Scriptures, the teaching concerning the blood of man is sacred to God because it's the very life of the flesh. And it is sacred because only God can give life. Now, in the laboratory of the scientists, he can analyze our blood. He can analyze our flesh. And he can bring together exactly the same components, chemically speaking, as is in our flesh and as is in our blood. But nothing happens. Because God is the fountain of life. And I'm bold to say I'm absolutely sure the time will never come when man will be able to produce life. Now he will simulate it. Because we read of a time that lies ahead when a great image will apparently be given life, or breath, as the word is. But it's only apparent. It's a simulated life, not a genuine life. Only God can give life. And you remember the story of creation, as we have it right at the opening of our Bible. After God had formed and fashioned this wonderful body for man, then we read that he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Only God, I repeat, can give life. Therefore, life is sacred to God. And because the life of the flesh, that is physical life, as we think of it, is in the blood, we studied that very carefully last Sunday night. Because of that, God said, now if man or animal sheds the blood of man, by man shall their blood be shed. That is, to human authorities who govern mankind is given by divine prerogative the right to take human life. And no other person on the face of the earth has any right to take human life. So that the sanctity of the blood is seen in the fact that it is the very life of the flesh. But then we thought of the entrance of sin. And we reminded ourselves, the Bible teaches in both Old and New Testaments, that the wages of sin is death. In Ezekiel chapter 18, you read these words, I think it's about verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Soul there is used of the individual. That's quite clear from reading the 18th chapter. Not of that which we speak of as our immortal soul, but it is used, as it is in a number of places in the Bible, of the individual. That 18th chapter of Ezekiel says, the father shall not be put to death for the son. The son shall not be put to death for the father. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now that's justice, isn't it? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so we saw that because sin had brought in death, and that man had earned the wages of sin, which is death, and was under the penalty of death, blood had to be shed if man was going to be saved from the sentence of death. So we thought not only of the sanctity of blood, but of the shedding of blood. And we saw that in the Old Testament, God instituted these animal sacrifices as illustration. And we used the illustration of a promissory note, which I'll not go back over. But God instituted this the system of animal sacrifices so that man might be prepared for and learn the great lesson of the one supreme sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, when by the shedding of his blood he would not cover over sin, which was all that happened in Old Testament times, but that he would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so the many, many sacrifices of the Old Testament economy, they pointed forward to the one supreme sacrifice of Christ. But now shedding of blood is not enough. That's making provision. You have the penalty of death. You have the provision for that in the shedding of blood. But that isn't enough. We all know that in every area, even though the best of provision might be made, many might not benefit from it. If you've been provided with an umbrella and you're caught in a rain, if you don't have sense enough to put the umbrella up, you're going to get wet. You have the provision, but you've got to use it. If you have a home, a house, and you won't go into it in time of storm or cold or some other occasion, you have the provision in your home, but you won't go in for it. If you have medicine sitting on the nightstand right beside your bed, you could die in that bed if you didn't take that medicine that had been prescribed for your trouble. You could have money in your pocket, but if you refuse to use that money to purchase what you needed, then that money does you no good whatsoever. I think you all agree with that. Now we have seen the penalty of death. We have seen the provision for that in the shedding of the blood of Christ. Now we have this expression here, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The shedding was necessary, but it was not enough. In the sprinkling of the blood, we have the application of that blood. Or if you want to think of it from a little different angle, the appropriation of it. That blood that has been shed, whether you're thinking in Old Testament terms of an animal or New Testament of Christ, it must be applied. You see, you won't go to heaven, friend. Your sins will not be forgiven. You will not be cleansed just because Christ died. Now, that was absolutely necessary. Without that, that never could have taken place, your being saved. But he has done. And yet, some of you here this morning are not saved. He has died. Millions in the world are not saved. Why? Anything wrong with the death of Christ? Absolutely not. Why then are you not saved? Because you've never appropriated it. You have never made it your own. You're like the man with the umbrella. You won't raise it. You're like the man with the money. You won't spend it. You're like the man with the medicine. You won't take it. You're like the man with the house. You won't go into it. And that's the one thing that is keeping you from salvation, and that's the one thing that's going to take you to hell. Now, when you get there, you'll be punished for all your sins. Don't make any mistake about that. But that isn't what will take you there. You'll go there for one reason alone, and that is because you absolutely refuse to appropriate the shed blood of Christ for you. Sprinkling that. If we were to go to the Old Testament, we would find that again and again and again, after the blood of an animal sacrifice had been shed, that blood was sprinkled. It was sprinkled, for instance, as you have in Leviticus chapter 14, on a leper. Here's a man with a foul, hideous, incurable disease of leprosy. But the blood is sprinkled on him, and he's pronounced clean. Exodus chapter 29 tells about Aaron and his family being inducted into the priesthood. And when they had put on those priestly garments, the blood was sprinkled on them. And again and again, the blood was sprinkled on and around or before or beside the altar in Israel. So that all through the Old Testament you have the thought of the sprinkling of the blood. And to put it in the very simplest terms, it's just making use of what has been provided. It's appropriating the provision. It's the claiming of what has been given. There are three outstanding occasions on which the blood was sprinkled. I shall not have time to deal with those three in detail this morning. I'll take just the first. We'll continue tonight in the will of the Lord. The first occasion, outstanding occasion, and I mentioned the three of them. One was on the Day of Atonement, a great feast still kept by the Jewish people, particularly the Orthodox. Then there was the sprinkling on the day when Israel was brought into covenant relationship with God at Mount Sinai. Then there was the sprinkling of blood on the day of the Passover, the day before the Passover, the night of the Passover. There was the sprinkling of blood. Those are the three great occasions in the Old Testament on which the blood was sprinkled. And those three have tremendous messages for us to hear and to learn. Let me just very briefly deal with the first one. You can read of it in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, I know that many of these things are just as familiar to some of you as they are to me, but they're not to others. And so I don't want to take for granted that some of you know what I'm talking about when you don't. So I want to be very simple. In the midst of the camp of Israel, there was what was called the tabernacle, a portable building. The focal point of that tabernacle, passing by all the others, was what was called the holiest of all. It was the inner sanctuary. There was only one piece of furniture in that inner sanctuary. That was a chest of wood. It had a golden top. That golden top was made out of a solid piece of gold. And when that top was constructed, out of the one piece of gold, which must have been a huge piece to begin with, there was beaten by workmen a cherub, that is, the figure of an angelic being, out of this end. And then out of this end, another one beaten. And there were these beautiful representations of the cherubim. Their wings were touching, their faces were turned inward, looking down at that golden lid, and in that chest there was placed, now there are other things, but principally, the law of God written on the tables of stone. The second set of tables of stone from Mount Sinai were put in there. Now I hope you've got that picture. Into that sanctuary, no one was allowed. The priest could go in the courtyard. In fact, the Israelite could come in there if he was bringing a sacrifice. The priestly family could go into the first sanctuary, the holy place. But only once a year, on the great day of atonement, could the high priest go into that inner sanctuary, and, as we're told in Hebrews, but not without blood. So he brought along a goat, according to the commandment of God, and he slew that goat, and he caught the blood in a basin. Then he took a censer, a golden censer, and he went to the burnt altar of burnt offering, which was out there in the courtyard, and he got some hot coals off it, and he put them into that censer. Then he took a handful of incense, beaten small, and with the blood and the censer, now that hang on his arm, and a handful of incense, he silently pushed aside that great veil. To have done so any other time would have meant instant death. For inside that sanctuary was the cloud of glory, which was the visible manifestation of the presence of God. Now it hovered over the tabernacle, and it centered on the ark that I've been talking about, the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat, it's centered there. This was representing God's dwelling in the midst of his people Israel. God's the Spirit. You can't see him. But he was pleased to manifest his presence in the midst of Israel by that cloud of glory that was there in the sanctuary. I say to have entered on any other occasion would have meant instant death. But the priest went in. I told you what he went in with. When he got in, he set the censer down, and he took that handful of incense and put it on the hot coals. And you know immediately what happened. There'd be a fragrant smoke. Smoke of incense that would surround him. He'd be completely enveloped in that. Then he took the blood, And he sprinkled it once on this mercy seat. What was underneath? The law of God. What was above it? The eye of God. Now those people in Israel were just like you and me. They were lawbreakers. God's law. They had broken God's law just the way you have. Just the way I have. And if God were to look at the law, then look at them, what would the result be? Death. If God were to look at His law and look at me, what would the result be? Death. But the high priest goes in representing all the nation of Israel, and he sprinkles the blood between the law and the eye of God. Now what does the eye of God see? The blood. What does the blood say? The blood says, there has been death. Has been death. A life has been taken. The penalty has been borne. But he isn't through. He takes some more of the blood. And he sprinkles it 7 times on front, in the front of that mercy seat. Now there was no floor in the mercy seat, no floor in the tabernacle anywhere. It was the sand. And on the sand there, before the mercy seat, he sprinkles 7 times. He's standing at the mercy seat. The eye of God is looking at the blood. What's he standing on? He's standing on the blood. When the eye of God looks down on that blood, God says, I'm satisfied. I don't have to execute my sentence of death on Israel. Why? Because death has already been executed. There's the blood. Oh, but you say, that's on the blood of an animal. Yes. But when the eye of God looked at that blood, that same eye looked on to Calvary and saw blood of such value that it could pay the debt of all. God says, I'm satisfied. And the priest, taking his stand on that sprinkled blood, says, I'm satisfied too. Friends, God has looked at the blood of His beloved Son shed on Calvary's cross, and He says, I'm satisfied. What about you? Over 46 years ago, I took a step. I took my stand on the blood of Christ. I said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I don't need anything more. I'm satisfied. The blood of Christ is enough for God. And it's enough for me. What about you? I wonder if God brought you into the service this Sunday morning to take that step. And say, I'm satisfied too. I'm depending on the blood. He's the same, the old hymn, the world may say, there's hope some other way, but I'm depending on the blood. Are you? Why don't you bow your head right now with me? Just as though you and I were alone. Forget about all the others. Just bow your head. And the God who sees your heart and hears your unspoken word, let Him hear this. I am taking my stand on the blood of Christ. I'm depending on the blood. That is Father, if there is in this company this morning some individual that has not yet taken their stand on the precious blood of Thy Son, they've been depending on something else, help them to tell Thee right now they are turning from everything else and depending on the blood of Christ. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ.